Keeping up with the days. What's going on in the world? Iran, Islamic nation that is causing trouble wherever they can. North Korea, having served a year in South Korea, I can tell you that people in South Korea are very aware of what goes on in the North. There are families that have been separated for generations because of the divide between North and South, and they long to be reunited. Maybe you have some concerns going on in your life personally. Medical concerns, job difficulties, family relational conflicts. Who doesn't have those, right? I think there's an old saying, in-laws are really outlaws. Am I right? They can be. Maybe you've had some personal financial distress. People can become stricken with things that generate fear and anxiety and worry in their life. And in fact, maybe you're like this, and forgive me if you are, but some people get fearful over the expiration date on food. I have a cousin years ago that called the Atlanta Poison Control Line because her kid ate a Happy Meal burger that had been in the back seat a day. Poison control. That's some fear right there. I'm like, what was wrong with that, you know? It's probably still good. Cheese is probably still melted. But there are all kinds of things that go on in our world that cause people to be stricken with fear and anxiety and worry. But I want to ask a couple of questions today. What do you think the Scriptures and God tell us about these kinds of difficulties? Well, what can be learned can be about God's character, and there are tons of examples where you can see God displaying His character in your life when you endure great pressure. And as we look at the text today, I'd like to show you the answer to the question, what can be learned about God's character when you endure life under great pressure? Well, first, very clearly, these few passages say that God wants us to rely on Him during times of trouble, during times of affliction. He wants us to rely on Him. Secondly, right from the start of the letter, Paul tells us that in all his troubles, and that means all yours too, God is the source of all comfort. Look again at verse 3 and 4. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our troubles. Can't be clearer than that. Maybe in your life you've heard people say things like, there's some circumstance going in their life generating worry and anxiety and fear, and they say, this is just so bad, I want to die. Or, it hurts so bad over this, I just want to die. I can't tell you how many times people have told me, you just don't know how bad I've had it, Paul. Well, the Apostle Paul goes on to write that the afflictions that he has undergone have been so severe that he has despaired unto death. Says verse 8 there, we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. He had been through a lot in his life, especially since he had been converted to Christianity. And whatever he had gone through recently was enough to make him believe that his life was about to be over. He had experienced a lot of affliction. And yet, in verse 9, he says, whatever it was I went through, every bit of it had a twofold divine purpose. Twofold divine purpose. The first purpose was, he and his ministry team went through these things so that they would be discouraged from depending or relying upon themselves in the midst of the difficulty. He had been going around doing great things for the Lord. He'd been healing people. In Acts 20, he raised this guy from the dead, Eutychus. He fell out of a window, third story window. Paul went down there, raised him from the dead. He was planting churches everywhere he went. He was writing inspired scripture. And it might have been tempting for him to be quite full of himself, to think of himself greater than he ought, to have the mentality of, I got this, right? I mean, I'm sure the folks who were helping around VBS this week would say, we never got to that place to say, I got this. 70 kids? It just reaffirmed for me, I do not have the gift of youth ministry. You see, the Apostle Paul had learned the first divine purpose in all the challenges that he faced was to discourage him and his team from depending upon themselves or relying upon themselves to get through it. And the second divine purpose in these afflictions that Paul went through was to likewise encourage them to rely and depend upon God. Twofold purpose. For all the problems and difficulties that he had been through, they were for the purpose of keeping him from relying upon himself and then giving him the opportunity to rely upon God. In the midst of any affliction or difficulty or struggle, God wants us not to rely and depend upon ourselves, but to focus and rely upon him. Any affliction we deal with should lead us to abandon a self-centered, self-dependent perspective about life and to adopt a God-centered, God-dependent perspective. So that we learn not to take credit for things during the good times or walk around breaking our arm, patting ourselves on the back, but rather to rely upon God for all the things that he does in our life. You know, it's easy for us to get sucked into that our own efforts have gained something for ourselves. You know, God has given talents and gifts and abilities. And if we fail to remember that those talents and gifts and the treasure come from God, then we can sometimes take possession of that emotionally and think that's mine. That's my music ability. That's my singing gift. That's my ability to organize and administrate things. That's my ability to read. And the danger can be that we fall into the trap that we think our own efforts have gained a salvation for ourselves. Rather, understanding that God in his provision of Christ in our life is for our salvation. Again, God's affliction that he brings in the life of his people, and not only just Paul and his team, brings about a movement of the heart, especially in salvation. There's many people that I have come across over in my life that there was some great affliction that moved their heart to cry out for God to save them. It is the place that we get driven so far down that the only place to look is heavenward and to cry out for him. While I worked in the Air Force at the officer training school in Alabama for the Air Force, the program is designed to push people around in the heart. You know, the Air Force doesn't have people that are like MMA fighters. They might have a few, but that's not who they're looking for. They're looking for super brain people who look like they are bicyclers. You know, they're thin, they're fit, they can work long hours, tedious tasks. And when they come to the officer training school while I was there, I realized that they're all gifted academically, physically, because they were prepared to come. And so the Air Force would sleep deprive them, literally limiting their sleep to maybe 4 hours a night. And the way it went was like this. They weren't even allowed to lay down in the bed till 10 o'clock at night, and they had to get up at 4:30. And then they were made to drink water all day long, all day long, all day long, because you can't have them falling out because they're dehydrated. And so imagine the person who's been drinking water all day long, and they finally get to lay in the bed, and they lay in the bed for a couple hours, and they wake up to do what? Go to the bathroom. And then They lay back down saying, I really need to get back to sleep. And then their brain takes over and they start going through all the stuff they need to do and have to do and want to do and got to do. And so they're sleep deprived. And it moves their heart. Can't tell you how many people wound up in my office crying and saying to me, I don't know why this has really affected me like this. I say, because your heart is being moved. You know, if you remember at the point of your genuine salvation, you might have been moved to tears as you contemplated the totality of your sin standing before a holy and righteous God, and it moved you. It moved your heart to a place to cry out to Him out of the enormity of His love and say, Father, I have sinned against You and I am a rotten human being. Forgive me. Save me. And the movement of your heart to a place of joy is what the Psalms call the joy of my salvation. See, again, God's affliction brings a movement in the heart so as the one who is afflicted will cry out to God. The writer of Psalm 119 puts it this way. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I obey Your word. You are good, and what You do is good. Teach me Your decrees. Again, God moves the heart. It goes on to say in Psalm 119, it was good for me to be afflicted so that I might learn Your decrees. The law from Your mouth is more precious to me than thousands of pieces of silver and gold. God's word, more precious than money or treasure. I wonder if it's that way for you. I don't know if you keep up with this thing, but gold has gone up a little bit in the last few months. It's gone to over $1,400 an ounce. $1,400 an ounce. I think silver is somewhere around $15 to $20 an ounce. Precious to people. And it was precious back then for the writer of Psalm 119 to say God's word was more precious to him than thousands of pieces of silver and gold. Is it like that for you? Goes on in Psalm 119 to say, I know, O Lord, that Your laws are righteous, and in Your faithfulness You have afflicted me. May Your unfailing love be my comfort according to Your promise to Your servant. The truth is then for God's people that afflictions are not punishment. They're not retribution. God's not paying you back. That's what Christ did on the cross for us. He paid the penalty of our sin. The retribution was poured out on Him. And so for God's people who believe by faith in Christ, there is no punishment. So the afflictions have to have a different purpose in. And now granted, some afflictions are the result or the consequence of our own sinful actions and behavior. And quite frankly, sometimes afflictions come into our life simply because we live in a sin-cursed, fallen world. Take Job, for instance. The text, the scriptures says he was blameless and upright, feared God and shunned evil, and he was the greatest man among all of the earth. But let me remind you that anything that was done to him had to be approved by God. And God did not allow the accuser, Satan, to take his life. Then there's Joseph. You know the whole account of Joseph's life in Genesis 50, the great place he talks about where he acknowledges his understanding of God's care over him throughout his entire life. Years that were filled with adversity and difficulty. And he says to his brothers, that famous, famous scripture, don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. And then there's the blind man in John chapter 9, one of my favorite verses of Scripture. says there, as he went along, he saw a blind man from birth, and his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," Jesus said, "but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life." After the man was healed, he and his parents were questioned by the Pharisees, not just once, but twice. They brought him in, and it says the second time they summoned the man who had been blind, and they make these weird pronouncements. They say, "Give glory to God. We know this man is a sinner," talking about Jesus. The guy says, he replied, "Whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. But one thing I know, I was blind and now I see." I mean, to me, they're trying to get him to put Jesus in a box. And he says to them, "Hey, your beef with him about being a sinner, that's I don't know. But one thing I know, I've been blind my whole life. And this guy came along and now I see." The man was afflicted with blindness so that at the right moment in time, he came upon Jesus and became a living example of God's love for his creature. Now, sometimes these things occur just, again, because we live in a fallen world. But God wants us to rely on him so that we come to expect him to care for us in every situation and every circumstance. And this is not the same as always expecting God to relieve the pressure, although he's capable of doing that. But rather that we expect him to see us through it in whatever way he deems right. That's the dependence that Paul is talking about in this little section in 2 Corinthians. He may not bring relief, you know that. But rather the affliction might be designed to comfort and strengthen us. But either way, he wants us to rely upon him no matter what the situation looks like. And in light of that truth, here are some recommendations for Scripture. Various ways that we can rely upon him. You know these passages. Proverbs 16 says, "Commit to the Lord whatever you do, and your plans will succeed." I would suspect that we committed the plan of VBS to the Lord because we haven't done VBS around here in a long time, have we? And it was a success solely because the Lord was in it. The Lord works out everything for his own end, even the wicked for a day of disaster. In his heart, a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps. Yes, we make plans, but remember, if you're not saying to the Lord, "Thy will be done," or, you know, "Lord, I understand that you have a divine path for my life. I'm asking for this to be a part of it, but give me the right heart to deal with it, however it goes." And remember that all that we do is governed by God. In Proverbs 21, it says there, "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. He directs it like a watercourse wherever he pleases." That means the president has his heart directed by the Lord. And there is no wisdom, no insight, no plan that can succeed against the Lord. Sounds reminiscent of Romans 8:31, "If God be for us, who could be against us," right? Lamentations 3, "Who can speak and have it happen if the Lord has not decreed it? Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that both calamities and good things come? Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that both calamities and good things come?" Divine purpose. Divine purpose. Well, as we look back at 2 Corinthians, Paul had been under great pressure to the point of believing that his life was over. And he personally had been in such despair that he believed he was going to die. And I wonder if you've ever dealt with a situation or endured through a situation that made you think you were going to die from it. The hurt was so great, you thought your heart was going to explode. And a long time ago, as I served as a deputy sheriff, I worked several suicides. So I saw that the after. In the Air Force, we did a lot of counseling, and at my last assignment, I would say our team would average a person coming forth to say they were suicidal at least once a month. And as a police officer, it's tragic to see how a person ends their life when they think they have no other option than that. That they have no one in their life to come alongside them to express love, to express concern, and to say to them, no matter what is going on in your life, I guarantee God's purpose in this is not for defeating you. And you see, that was our counsel in the Air Force. Every person that came in with this, you know, you just run through the list of how much you have going for you. God's not designed this struggle that you are in, whether it's by your own hand or because you're living in a fallen world, to cause you to get to that point to want to end your life. Quite the opposite. In fact, the afflictions that God brings into our life is to draw us nearer to Him. And the nearer that you draw to Him is where you discover how much He loves you. Because quite frankly, in our life and in our world and in our culture, it's hard sometimes to experience God's love. And if we don't take advantage of the good and the bad to understand His love for us, we're missing a huge part of His blessing in our life. When I was in Afghanistan, in Kandahar, there was a group of men. Their job was to go out into the villages and try to develop, cultivate intelligence. Have the villagers tell them about the Taliban and their activity and their work. And they did this through taking big sacks of rice and beans for them to eat and then taking things like soccer balls and candy to the kids. But every time they went out, they would call for one of us chaplains to go over and pray for them. To pray protection on them, success on their mission, because they knew the chance of affliction was very high. But they also understood that unless the Lord watches, the watchmen watch in vain. And these guys just overwhelmed me with their love for the Lord. Well, the perspective that Paul has is he believed in his heart that these things going on in his life and in his life of his ministry team, that he was going to die from the pressure he was under. And so when God delivered him from those, for him, it was the same as if he had been raised from the dead. Just like God had done for Abraham in the way he raised Isaac from the dead. You know the account, you know the story, it's Hebrews 11. It says there, Abraham reasoned that God would raise the dead, and figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the dead. And Paul would have known that event very well and understood that Abraham relied upon God in the moment to deliver Isaac from the dead. He understood, he went believing Isaac was the child of the promise. He knew that God was going to deliver him from the dead. He told him to kill him, sacrifice him, but he just had all the confidence that God would deliver him. And so Paul knew the reality also of God delivering Jesus from the dead too. What about you? Are you depending on God to deliver you from death? You see, sin is the greatest affliction known to man, and that affliction has brought separation and enmity with God. And death is the biggest adversary you'll ever face. But because of His unbelievable love for you, God sent His one and only Son to rescue us from affliction, to redeem us from brokenness, and to restore us our relationship to God the Father. So today, are you relying on Him to save you from death? It's been used over and over again as an analogy, is that you owed the bank billions of dollars in debt and the owner of the bank called you in and says, I'm going to cancel your debt. You know what? Not only am I going to cancel your debt, I'm going to take all of my wealth and put it into your account. You see, we not only need Christ's death to satisfy our sin debt, but we need His righteous life to be given to us as part of the great exchange, because we don't have a righteousness of our own. And Jesus said, John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Maybe you've been a Christian a long time and you're certain of your salvation, but what about the day-to-day things of life? Are you relying on God to care for you in more than your trials and troubles? What about having joy, contentment, happiness, love? Can you rely and depend on God for these things? That's the part of life. We have our sin debt paid for, but we have the joy that comes from having the righteousness of Christ imputed upon us. That's where the joy comes. And sometimes, you know, we find joy and happiness in the things of this world, and that's not inherently wrong. We can experience joy in this world, traveling and food and, you know, delighting in different places. You know, if you have had little kids in your life at some point and you take them on vacation to the beach, before you go, they're all like super excited. I can't wait to go to the beach, 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 beach. And they get there and they're just having the time of their life. And then when the week is up and you tell them it's time to go, what do they say? I don't want to go. I want to stay. Can't we stay another day? Because what they're doing generates the happiness, right? But if the things of this world are what you seek to have true or ultimate happiness and joy, then the things of the world are what you're looking for comfort. And that's not relying on God. When I worked in a homeless shelter and worked with the addicted, you remember, if you've been here a while, you knew some of those men were coming here regularly. They had, many of them had a common affliction, that they loved their sin more than they loved God. And they lived their life trying to fill it with recreation, wanting to party all the time or have fun. And they worked on filling their life with happenings. And again, if you've been around here a while, you know, Dr. Adams has taught us that happenings are, that's the root of happiness, right? What you do drives how you feel. Well, sometimes that's okay. But when you rely on these things to bring you happiness, not God Himself, that's a failure. But the scriptures teach that God calls us to rely upon Him in all times of our life, not just the difficult times, but in the joyful times. And the scriptures teach that the primary source of all your joy is to be Jesus, because of who He is and what He's done for us, for what He's done for you. Jesus wants to be the beginning point of your love, your acceptance, your affirmation. He wants us to see that our standing in the world is not dependent upon how much stuff we possess, how healthy we are, how good we think we are, but rather the totality of our being should begin and end with Him. It is our Christian duty. All of God's people were called to love Him. In the Old Testament, the Jewish proclamation of faith, the Shema, Deuteronomy 4 says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments I give to you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them to your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. Now we know the Jewish community has taken those literally. But these commands are to reflect the love for God that you have, and we're called to love the Lord with all our heart, with all our soul and strength. And they're to be within you. You're to teach them to your kids, and whatever you do throughout the day, from the time you get up to the time you go to bed, they're to be visible on your outward behavior. That's the tie them to your hands and bind them to your foreheads part. Visible on your outward behavior. You should proclaim it from your dwelling place and all who pass by. That's write it on the doorposts of your houses and gates. And you know that Jesus said the same thing when He was asked what the greatest commandment was. to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Even Joshua, before he died, told the entire nation of God's people in Joshua 22, be careful to keep the commandment and the law of Moses that the servant of God gave you, to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to obey his commands, to hold fast to him, and to serve him with all your heart and all your soul. You see, God commands us to love him. And Jesus affirms the same thing. It is our Christian duty to love him. And remember that in your struggles and successes, God's plan is to bring you through the success or the struggle better equipped to love him. Better equipped to love him. Through the struggle, as you rely and depend upon him, and he sees you through it in whatever measure he says, causing you to love him more. Through the success that you delight in what he has done for you, and it causes you then to be better equipped to love him. Let me remind you of the Romans passage that you can all quote, I'm certain, Romans 8:28, and that we know that in all things, or does it say some things, a handful of things, a few things, in all things, God works for the good of those who love him and who have been called according to his purpose. God will work in you to accomplish his purposes. So remember, Jesus said in John 15, I'm the vine, you're the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Philippians 4 says, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. So there you have the two bookends of the scripture telling you, apart from Christ you can do nothing, and through him he strengthens you to do all things. And so God's divine purpose in both your successes and your struggles and your failures and in your attributes, in your achievements, is to work in you, to equip you to have a greater love for him, because he has a great love for you. So, if God is calling you today to rely upon him for salvation, that is him calling you to save you from death. You ought to respond. If he's calling you to rely upon him during the times of affliction, trouble, and despair, you should reply. But maybe he's also calling you to rely upon him for all joy, all comfort, all love, and all things. Because that's the life he wants for you. That's the abundant life he has in mind for you. You don't have to wait till eternity to be with him to experience the joy and the love that he has in mind for you, for us. And so my prayer today is that we would be a people who live life with the belief and attitude that says, although we were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despair of life itself. Indeed, we have felt and have received the sentence of death, but this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such deadly peril, and he will deliver us again. On him, we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us, relying and depending upon God in Christ for every circumstance of life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how good you are to us. How loving you are to us, that you desire us to grow in the image of our Savior Jesus, that you will even use afflictions to move our hearts to get us there. I pray that as a community of believers, that no matter what your people might be struggling with or facing, that they would see them as opportunities to rely upon you. That they would see them as the mechanism by which you use to draw them unto yourself. That they would see you as the great deliverer, and that one day we will leave this life of striving and be united with you in its fullness to experience the joy and love and fellowship that you have experienced between the Son and the Spirit for all eternity. Father, may we be a people that long for that day, all the while encouraging each other, working more and more to be equipped to love you and to love each other as we should. Bless us to that end, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.